I'd like for us this evening to talk about to live is Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, he says there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, as we look at this statement that Paul makes on this occasion, we need to understand that this was true for Paul, but it's not necessarily true for everyone else. There are a lot of people who live, but they don't live for Christ. And Christ doesn't receive any benefit from their daily lives. And yet, Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ." Now, in Philippians 3, verses 17 through 20, we read there of some whose lives did not benefit Christ in any way. It wasn't any thing happening good for Christ that they were living. Paul writes there, "Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, that is, their life, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the reason these people's living wasn't for Christ is because they were set on here and now. Their minds were concerned about just themselves. Their God is their appetite. That means that their only desire is just to satisfy their own fleshly desires, whatever those are. And they set their minds on earthly things. And so it's not necessarily true that for everybody to live is to benefit Jesus Christ. It was true for Paul. Paul could say, For me to live is Christ. This is Paul because Paul was committed to serving Christ. If we go back to our text and look at that verse and the one that follows, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." And so Paul says, the reason for me living is Christ is because I'm working for Him. And the longer I live, the more work I can do for Christ. And so he was committed to serving the Lord. He was committed to doing the will of God. And so this was true of Paul because he was committed. Now, we need to be equally committed to serving Christ. And we need to be able to say, "For to me to live is Christ." We need to be as committed as Paul was in seeking the lost and sharing the gospel with those that are outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus told His disciples just before He ascended back to the Father in Matthew chapter 28, there in verses 19 and 20, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so He said, you need to go and you need to teach people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is our responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of a few people or a certain group of people, but everyone who is a Christian has the responsibility of making disciples out of other people, that is, teaching them the gospel. One of the reasons that we don't do that is maybe because we're embarrassed to talk to people about it, or maybe we, for whatever reason, feel we're not capable or something else. But again, Paul sets the right example for us in Romans 1, verse 16, 17, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And so wherever Paul went, he told people about the gospel. It didn't matter if he was talking to poor people or rich people. It didn't matter if he was in town or out in the country. It didn't matter where he was, wherever he found himself. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that is the means for us to become righteous before God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so, he says, I was willing to go out and spend my life in telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be committed to sharing the gospel with people, reaching those that are lost. We need to be committed in our encouraging each other in our service to God. Sometimes we get discouraged. And it's easy to do that. And especially if we're trying to do what's right and maybe other people around us are not. It may be our families or our friends or maybe other people here at Ephesus or somewhere else, wherever we're attending. And we're trying to do the best we can and we're trying to teach or we're trying to do our part and people just seem to not respond and people seem to not care. And no matter what we do or say, it doesn't seem to do any good sometimes. And we all need encouraging. And the interesting thing is, God knew, before the church ever began, God knew that all of us as Christians were going to need encouragement. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God's faithful, you be faithful. That's what He's saying. And so we're going to hold on. Now, as we hold on to this, He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so it is our responsibility then, as Christians, not only to reach out to those that are lost, but it is our responsibility to try to encourage each other to do good things. We need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, one of the reasons that we assemble together as we do is for the purpose of encouraging each other. Now, if we're not here, we're not encouraging anybody. In fact, we probably are discouraging somebody. If we're not here, we're not receiving any encouragement. And in fact, we probably are going to become a little discouraged because we didn't come. And so, God knew beforehand that we're going to need this. And He said, here's how you stay all pumped up together and you work together, is you meet together and you worship together. And by doing that, you stimulate each other to love and you stimulate each other to good deeds and you encourage each other in your service to God. And we all have a responsibility then to encourage one another. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now again, God knew that there are going to be people who are His children, who have served Him, who are going to become unfaithful. They're not going to keep serving as they should. But He said, those of you who are spiritual, you need to restore those people. Encourage them to come back. He says, do it in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And bear one another's burdens. That is, help each other through our problems and our troubles. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we know the royal law of Christ is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And love your neighbors yourself. Or anyone who thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And so we have this responsibility then to lift each other up, to encourage each other, to bear one another's burdens. And this is what God wants us to do. And if we're as committed as we should be to God, then this will be a part of our lives. We need to help each other grow spiritually. In Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16, he says, as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That is, here's these people and they come along teaching this and that and something else. And there are some people that just sort of follow anything and everything. And he says, we don't need to be doing that. But speaking the truth in love, Now, we can speak in love and not speak the truth, and it won't do any good. But we are to speak the truth, that's God's Word, in love. And we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so here we are all working together, growing together in Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together. How has all of this happened? By that which every joint supplies, that's me and you, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's us, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so if we're going to grow spiritually, we've all got to do our part. And this church will grow only as we as individuals grow. And if we don't grow individually, the church is not going to grow collectively. There may be parts of it that will, if some people are growing, but unless we're all growing, it's not going to grow collectively. And so we need to teach and encourage others. If we're going to do that, we must first learn and we must grow ourselves. And so in Philippians 4 and verse 9, he says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. In Hebrews 5 and verse 11, he says, and I always enjoy reading this passage because it makes me want to ask a question, which I'm going to ask you, but I'm not going to do what I'd like to do. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now, the him that he's talking about here is Melchizedek. And what I'd like to do is ask each of you that can tell me who Melchizedek is, why his name is mentioned here, raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that. How dull of hearing are we? Do we even know who Melchizedek is? He's an Old Testament character that came into play with Abraham, is who he is. But he says, here's the problem. Though by this time, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Here's the problem. You've been a Christian a long time and you haven't grown. Here's the problem. You haven't studied the Word of God and you don't know what it says. And he says, this is your problem. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If we're going to grow spiritually, we've got to study God's Word and we've got to practice it in our lives. So we need to teach. We've got to learn first. True spiritual growth is becoming more like God in our knowledge of His Word, in our attitude toward each other, toward ourselves, and toward Him, and in our actions and the way that we live. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life in godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You see, if we want to grow spiritually, then we've got to grow in Jesus Christ. He's provided everything we need. It's up to us to take it and put it into practice in our life. For by these, that is, these precious and magnificent promises that are found in the knowledge of Christ, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, if we become partakers of the divine nature, it means that we are becoming more and more like God in our thinking, in our attitude, in our behavior, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lies. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence, that is, putting forth every effort, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, not staying stagnant, not decreasing, but if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And it is for this reason that Paul could say what he said in Philippians 1 and verse 21. And that is, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's interesting, as I was preparing this lesson and I was writing my notes, and I wrote down, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's not what it says. It says, and to die is gain. Look at what the passage. And if you look at that, there's a difference in but and and. Paul is saying, yes, to live is Christ, and I understand that. And that's why he could go ahead and he could say, I'm not really sure which is better. It's great that I'm alive. It's great that I'm serving Christ. It's great that I'm able to benefit other people in my service to Him. But it's even greater if I could go ahead and be with God. And he understood that. And so he says, if I am to live on the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That is, he said, I'm ready to die and go be with God. For that's much better. That's very much better. Yet, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so, he said, I know I'm going to stay, because that's what God wants me to do, is stay here and help you. And when we are committed to that extent, that we can say to live is Christ and to die is gain, we can have the same disposition that Paul had. We read in the Revelation in chapter 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. If we're not working for Christ, if we're not living for God, then there's no labor to rest from, and there's no deeds to follow us. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, if Christ is preached, then he's been raised from the dead. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in life, this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And our assurance, our hope, is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 50, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you living in Christ? Do you have that promised home in heaven? You can come to Jesus tonight, and He will save you. If you're willing to confess your faith in Him and to turn away from sin and repentance, you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins forgiven. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as we stand?